Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to pick up in verse 17, and we're going to continue our series in Vision 2020, Following Jesus Every Day. And I remember when I started my first job, they kind of gave me this old adage. I was a stocker in a grocery store, and it was kind of a weird system of knowing how much to unpack and how much to get out on the floor, and it took me a little while to get a hold of it. And the guy said, look, Chris, there's two kinds of people in this grocery store. People who get it and people who don't. Have you ever heard those? Yeah, there's two kinds of people in the world. Pastor Humberto, I see you back there. Students, y'all are free to go. Praise the Lord for the media too. They're like waving planes back there, directing air traffic. That's where I'm at today, just all over the place. Lord help us. That's right. Lord help us. Well, there are two kinds of people in the world, and I titled my message today. We're going to look at verse 17, going all the way to chapter 4, verse 1. So it's only a few verses, but what I really want Paul, what I think Paul is trying to tell us is there's two kinds of Christians. I believe that he is speaking to the church here, and they're saying there's two kinds of people in the church. Not there's believers and unbelievers. He's saying there's two kinds of people who confess Jesus Christ. Some more of those adages, I looked them up. It said there are two types of people. People who accomplish things and people who claim to have accomplished things. The first group is less crowded. There's two kinds of people in the world. Those who walk into a room and say, there you are. And then the others that say, here I am. I thought that's true. What would you say you are? There are two types of people in the world. Those with short attention spans and those with, hey, there's something shiny over there. And this last one, I want to see if you get this one. There are three kinds of people in the world. Those who know math and those who don't. Some of you will get that at lunch. All right, have you found Philippians chapter 3, verse 17? Let's pick up there. Brothers, join in imitating me. And Paul, of course, is talking about himself. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And remember, I think he's talking to the church here, not unbelievers. I think he's talking to people who confess Jesus Christ but are walking as enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 19, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and I long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for the reading of your word, Father, and I pray and ask that the Holy Spirit would fall this morning. Father, I pray that I would be a mouthpiece and that I would get out of the way, Lord, that you would have your way in our lives and in our hearts. God, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for what you want to do in this place. Father God, and I thank you that each and every person that is here this morning, they came because you wanted them here. We think that it was our decision, Lord, but I thank you that you are going to speak truth this morning and you wanted us to hear it. Father, would you have your way in here? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now we're ready. Well, the first point that I want to make this morning is that I do think there are two kinds of people that he's talking about. The first in verse 17 looks like this. He said, hey, you, meaning imitate me. He's talking to the Christians, the people that confess the Lord. He's saying, you, imitate me. Do what I'm doing. Work like I'm working. Be about the kingdom of God like I am. Do as I say and do as I do. That made me, you know, how often as parents have we said, do as I say, not as I do? But Paul is in a position where he's speaking, saying, do as I say and do as I do, imitate me. I've shared with you guys many times, I have a problem. It's really chronic, I believe, is that I begin to imitate whoever's accent is in front of me. I have a gentleman from North Philadelphia that I'm counseling right now. I've never been to North Philadelphia, but you wouldn't be able to tell it 10 minutes after I've been hanging out with him. It is the craziest thing, because I really wish that we could be about God's business in the counseling and we could talk about the things and really, but all I'm sitting there thinking is, do not say it like that, Chris. Use your natural voice. Well, what is my natural voice? I don't know. I don't know anymore. And heaven forbid a Scottish person, an Irish person, an Australian person, or a British person comes in, because guess what? Next thing you know, I'm starting to talk like this and I'm like, no, please stop. Please stop. I have a bad habit of imitating people. But praise the Lord, what Paul is saying here is that not all imitation habits are bad. And he's saying right here, he's saying, hey, look at me and look what I'm doing, and I want you to imitate it. I want to ask you this morning, is there somebody in your life that's a Paul that you can say, hey, I want to model my life after him. I know he's running hard after Jesus, and I want to imitate him. Or I want to imitate her, and I want to follow and run after God. Because that's really what Paul's saying, is we need to put our eyes on somebody that's so focused on Jesus, they're going to pull us towards Jesus. Imitate me. Of this group, he also says, and walk according to this example. The example, of course, is Christ. Christ is humble. He's a servant. He's surrendered to the Father's will. This is what Paul is wanting for this group of people. This is what we should do, is to follow Christ. Imitate Paul as he's imitating Christ. Follow Christ's example. So that's the first group. The second group we see in verse 18 looks like this. He says, many of these people I've told you about. These are people who have been claimed to be Christians. We've celebrated them coming into the flock. But all of a sudden, he's going to make a distinction between that first group that's imitating him and following Christ's example, and now these people just claim to be Christians. Turn to your neighbor and say, this is where it gets uncomfortable. These people claim to be Christian. And I really want to challenge you. We see this today, because there are a lot of Christians today that want a Sunday experience. They don't want a surrendered lifestyle. Come on, Pastor Chris, you're preaching a little. It's early in the sermon. You should be saving this for the end. There are too many people that want to come here and enjoy a show, but they don't want to surrender their life to Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about here, is if you are going to pick up the cross and follow him, that cross is heavy. It's got splinters in it. And there's a long way to Calvary, but you got to do it every day. And let me tell you, we are going to do like Paul is doing. He is writing this letter in prison for his faith, because he's not ashamed of the gospel. He is going to plant 14 churches. He's going to write over 13 letters, and he is going to be about God's business. There are too many people that put the name tag Christian on, but there's no evidence in their lifestyle if they were ever going to stand in court to convict them of being a Christian. And he's talking about, there's a group in church today, we're culturally Christian. You know, yesterday, Bee's family, there was a death. It was a cousin, a distant cousin. He was killed, and it was tragic. And I got the opportunity to go to the funeral with them and get to share a few words. And I will tell you, if you haven't already noticed, I'm a white guy. Like, can he say that from the pulpit? I don't know, but I'm white. It is an interesting thing to go to a Hispanic funeral. And some of my Hispanic brothers and sisters, you may know, I get there. I was told to be there at 4. Well, I got there at 3:30. There was almost 600 people already there. And it had been going for maybe a day, this funeral. It was an event. And there was a mariachi were there. And I thought, that's how I want to go out. And we had several pastors lined up at the graveside. And I went after another Catholic pastor. And that was interesting. And I got to get up and I said, man, I'm just going to tell these people about Jesus. And but then after I finished, I thought we were going to go home. No, no. Where I'm more accustomed to is at the graveside when somebody, when the pastor says amen and the family's there, right? You leave and then the funeral home comes and they generally take care of, you know, the lowering the casket and all this kind of, no, we waited for the whole thing. And I was like, man, this is strange. And so I leaned over to my sister-in-law and I said, I've never been to a Hispanic funeral. I said, this is really interesting. And I said, it's kind of full participation. And understanding that my culture is white, I said, at my funeral, I don't know that we're gonna do it. She said, no, Chris, you've been in this family long enough. This is how your funeral's gonna be. The mariachi's gonna be there. We're gonna take 3 days. And see, I come to terms. I am married into a Hispanic family. There's a couple things that I'm learning. Yes, my funeral arrangements will be different than I understand. I have learned to eat hot and spicy food. I love tacos. Actually, all food. Actually, you know, just whatever that list is. Oh, thank you. And, but there's this interesting dynamic. As much as I want to look Hispanic, and my family in Tennessee, they always tell me I talk Hispanic when I get there. Does that sound like that to y'all? I still say y'all. But they tell me that the longer I'm here and the more I'm in with my Texas family, I'm becoming more Hispanic. Well, here's the thing is, no matter how many tacos I eat, no matter what funeral arrangements or how I change my, I'm still Anglo, right? I can't change my culture. I can get involved in the culture, right? Well, I think there's two groups of people that Paul's talking about. There are some people that think that they can come around church. Uh-oh. There's some people who think they can come to Bible study. There's some people who think that they can put on the name badge of Christian and that they can become Christian. That's just like Chris trying to eat 5 extra tacos to be more Hispanic today. It's not going to happen. There is only one way. You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you replace your identity for his identity, and you're reborn. And you take on a new culture, a new identity. That's why he said in 1 Corinthians 6:9, the homosexual offenders, the liars, the cheaters, the thieves, the people, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And every one of us would identify in something there. Every one of us. But guess what? I don't identify with any of that because I claim Jesus Christ. And there's nothing I can do when I step up. If I say, hey, I'm an adulterer and I was born this way. But if I step up and say, Lord, I have nothing except the blood of Jesus, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I have to replace my identity for his identity. I have to take on his culture. And that's what Paul is really talking about here is there's two types of Christians today. Some people that are trying to eat tacos and be something else that you're not. And he said, some people are trying to walk out your salvation in a way that you can somehow earn it. But guess what? It's by the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's under his culture and his identity. There's two types of Christians. Who are you? But I tell you with tears, he says, continuing in verse 18, their profession of faith does not line up with their current lifestyle. I tell you with tears, because he sees what's happening on Sunday, but he knows what's also happening during the week. And then this is the final straw here, the indictment against him. He says, those are the enemies of the cross of Christ. You say, well, how bad can it be if we at least claim to be Christian, but then we go out and do our own thing? Well, if you're not really Christian and you're coming in, there are too many people. I love DC's term. The greatest single cost of atheism today, this is from DC Talk, is Christians who acknowledge Jesus Christ with their lips, but then deny him by their lifestyle. See, he even begins this and he says, look at me, imitate me. He knows people are watching him. Guess what? People are watching you. Your lifestyle has to line up with your confession of faith. And there's two kinds of people, one that does and one that doesn't. He goes on, point number two this morning, he says there's two kinds of citizens. Two kinds of citizens. Man, I had in our preaching team this week, I was talking to Kike. Kike is the pastor. He plays guitar here, you know, us band members. And he plays guitar here, but he also preaches in Huntsville. And he's starting. So we've been working through this text together. And he said, you know, when we talk about citizenship, Paul is going to reference citizenship. And Kike is from Spain. And he is now working on becoming a citizen of the United States. And he said, you know, the thing about citizenship in this country, especially amongst people that he knows, is he says there's some people that want to become a citizen because they love this country and they love everything that it represents. They want to be a part of it. They want to be a taxpayer. They want to raise their kids here and they want to pursue the American dream. And he said, but then there's some people that want to come here. They don't care for any of that. They just want the benefits. And I said, whoa. I said, do you mind if I quote you on that? He said, absolutely. And I think that applies to us today. Is there's when Paul's going to talk about citizenship of heaven, there are people that want to be a Christian because they recognize that they are so broken and lost and stuck in our own sin that if it wasn't for a Savior, if it wasn't for God's amazing, passionate love for us, that he sent his son for us, that we would be lost without any hope. And we recognize we need Jesus. And then we understand what he did for us. And we just want to get as close as we can to him. And we want to follow him. And there's some people that we're doing the right thing for the right reasons. And then there's some people that are just following Jesus because it's like fire insurance. There's some people that just follow Jesus because, well, I don't know. There's a cute girl sitting in the third row next to me. I don't know what other benefits that people might want to claim to be Christians and not. Is what Paul is saying is there's too many people that want to be a citizen of heaven, but they're not. They're a citizen of this world. And that's it. There's two kinds of citizens. The first is a citizen of this world. He said their end is destruction. In verse 19, there's no hope, there's no future, and there's nothing to look forward to. You know, speaking of funerals, it's always interesting to me when you go to a Christian funeral or you go to a non-Christian funeral. One of them is a celebration of life, and one of them is a desperate attempt to hold on to every last moment before they seal that tomb forever, because they know they will never see them again. They don't know what's going to happen, and there's just no hope. And that's really the people who are citizens of this world. There is no hope. And their end is destruction. The best thing you ever have to look forward to is what? Becoming worm food? That's terrible. That's absolutely horrible. Their end is destruction. He goes on to say their God is their belly. Now, I'm a foodie. I like to eat. But I don't think he's talking about they just like to have good food here. No, what he's talking about is they're serving the God of self. You know, I've noticed whenever I set a course to do some things, like maybe it's a working out or studying or whatever the case is, sometimes that gets jumbled to the end of your day because there's other things more important. But you know what? I've never noticed a day that I don't at least eat three times. My belly gets full all the time. And it's interesting. No matter how much I plan, other stuff gets moved around, but not eating. Like clockwork, I'm so good at eating. Right? Because it's a part of my flesh and I want to feed my flesh and there's a desire and a hunger that wakes me up. Hello, you haven't eaten in 2 hours. That cereal and banana's not enough. Why don't you get donuts and kolaches, right? And I'm like, okay, self, that sounds good. See, these people, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, God of self. They are for it as long as it benefits them. There are people in church that are here because it benefits them in some way. But as soon as trouble comes or strife or an argument happens, they're out. They're not in it for the long haul. Everything they do is motivated by selfish gain. But he goes on, it gets more uncomfortable. He says they glory in their shame. So deceived that they are proud of their destructive, selfish behavior. And he says their minds are set on earthly things. And I thought to myself, what is an appetite of this world? What is an appetite? And I thought, well, certainly pride and success and power and ego and authority, position and status, right? You name it, they want it. We understand these things of the earth. Well, he's saying there is a citizen of this world that comes into our church and they're operating in a way for those things, status, power, authority, privilege, wealth, all of those things are happening. But then he says, but there are citizens of heaven. Verse 20, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And he says, we wait for a savior that went to the cross, died and was resurrected and is soon returning. And I thought, you know, when you know that Jesus is coming back, that gives us hope. Remember, the citizens of the world, their end is destruction. They have no hope, but we have hope. A hope that he's coming back, a hope that he's gonna do what he says he's already done. And I thought to myself, what's a good way to illustrate this? Well, have you ever told a kid that you're gonna go to Disney World? Have you ever seen how good they act? Because they know that they're going to Disney World? Well, we have this thing with David. Whenever I take him into the restroom, right, I want him immediately after he goes to the restroom to go against the wall and put his hands on his belly, right? The worst fear of a parent with a 3 or 4 year old in the bathroom is what? They're gonna start touching everything. Hey, Dad, this porcelain's shiny. You know, like, well, the other day we had told him we're hoping to go to Disney World with my family in the summertime. And we'd really like to get David there. And, you know, so I told him, hey, we're going to go to Disney World. You want to see Buzz Lightyear? You want to see Woody? And he's so excited, right? Because he has hope. Well, we're in the restroom and I look over and I don't know where the little kid has gone. So I'm looking in the normal places, right? Under the next stall or, you know, wherever. No, he's against the wall. Look, Dad, look at me. His whole demeanor and his behavior changed because he was still focused on Disney World. And I thought, that's a perfect example because heaven is gonna be so much greater than Disney World. Yes, Rachel, it will be, I promise. And if David can understand this place that it's not now, it's not tomorrow, but it's coming, it's gonna be in the future, and it alters his behavior because he wants to be really good so he can go to Disney World, shouldn't we be the same? Shouldn't we be the same? If we are citizens of heaven, know that it's not right now, but if the Lord tarries, it may not even be tomorrow, it may not be next month. If the Lord doesn't come soon, it may be a little while, but we need to be on our best behavior getting ready to go to heaven. And that's what he said, is he said, our citizenship is in heaven and we're waiting on the Savior. See, I tell people all the time, when I was coming up reading my Bible, I struggled with a lot of doubt. A lot of doubt. Meaning it's, I want to believe in Jesus, but it just seems like there was a difficulty for me. Like, it's just too good to be true. Has anybody ever been there? Keep your hands in your lap if you have ever thought that. Oh, good, look at all of you. And it's true, I struggled with doubt, but you know the one thing that would always encourage me? Is the disciples. Not a one of them, after Jesus died and was resurrected, ascended on high, not one of them left the faith. Not one of them. In fact, they all went to their deaths for the faith. And that begins to encourage me because it's like, how many people by that time, like 120 disciples up in the upper room by that time? But it's like, man, this is, every one of them are going to go to their death. Certainly the 12 we know about. All of them are going to go to their death. At what point does somebody say, if it's not true, like, hey, this was a good run, fellas, but I'm going to go back to being a fisherman, you know, because, you know. Not a one of them. And that's what we have to understand is Paul here, he is so confident in the returning king. He is working towards it. He's telling people about it. He's encouraging people. He's saying, hey, follow me as I follow him. He met him on the road to Damascus. It changed his whole life. And that encourages me because he's talking right here. He's saying, my citizenship is in heaven. And as he's gonna write this letter, it's not long before he is gonna step, taking on the full robe of citizen of heaven and being in the arms of Jesus. Some of us here today, we might not have many tomorrows promised. But let me tell you, we have the hope that Jesus Christ is coming back and we will meet him in the sky. That's what being a citizen of heaven, and it should shape and change everything about what you do in your daily lives. Put your hands on your tummy and wait for your dad. And he goes on to say he will transform our bodies and be like his body. And I really began thinking about this as a citizen of heaven. You know, when Jesus ascended on high, it looked like the former, but it took on the previous glory even before that. And when we go into, when we step into heaven, we too will be transformed. Because the word of God says we will have bodies like his, meaning it will be a glorified body. You know, I've been working on this body for a long time. I will be glad for a glorified body. In the King James, is Brock in here this morning? He loves the King James. It says that, in my ESV, it says it'll transform our bodies like his body, but it uses the word power, with power in the ESV, but in the King James, it uses the word subdue. Subdue. Jesus was not merely resuscitated from the dead in the same body. He was resurrected in a new body, patterned after the old, yet equipped and fitted for heaven. When you get your new body, you're going to be fitted for heaven. A gentleman by the name of James Meyer said this: there may be sins within your heart that have been long resisting your control. Do with them as you will. They will still defy you. But if you will hand over the conflict to Jesus, he will subdue those sins. That same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead and he's sitting on high is the same power that when you surrender your life to Jesus, it will subdue everything that you've been struggling with. I don't know about you, but that's a right now word for me. There's some things in my life that are a struggle that I'm trying to do on my own. It's like, Jesus, I'll call you if I need you. Just hang out right there. And I'm trying to work through it on my own. And what I need to do is allow all of those things in my life to be surrendered to him. And I need to subdue them to Jesus. That's that same word that's used there. That same power that rose him from the dead is the same power that's working in my life. If you're a citizen of heaven, you have access to that power. Well, lastly, this, the third point this morning is, so there's two kinds of people, there's two kinds of citizens, there's, unfortunately, in the church, two kinds of saviors. Two kinds of people working in different directions. Two kinds of places, citizens of the world, citizens of heaven, two kinds of saviors. The first savior is this: it's a savior that says, you're a savior who suits my needs. I will follow as long as it works for my benefit. I will do as you ask as long as it doesn't cost too much. I will surrender as long as you're not asking for everything. In fact, how long is this going to take? Blah, blah, blah. You know, I heard more about that point last week than any other I've heard. Blah, 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 what's for lunch? See, there are people in the church claiming to be Christian that are serving an incorrect savior. One that just, they can take and do with him as they will. One that applies him only when it's comfortable. One that wants to just exercise the name in the popular areas, but certainly don't confess him when I'm out with my friends or whatever. And certainly, Jesus, don't require too much of me because I'm not sure I'm willing. If you're serving that savior, you're not serving Jesus Christ. That savior is a savior of self, and it's a God that's been created, and the devil is happy that you're calling him Jesus because he ain't, and he's glad that you're not even effective in the kingdom of God. But then there's the other one. And this savior is the Lord of all. He's either Lord of all or not at all. He's going to require everything of you. The cost is way too much for you or I to be able to pay. But he says, come with everything you have and surrender it to me. Subdue it to me and I will be your Lord. I will show you. I will direct you. I will give you my presence to dwell inside of you. And together, we're going to go forward. See, there's another savior that's requiring that we say, I will follow you, Lord, wherever you go. a Savior that's requiring, I will do whatever you ask, no matter the cost. There's a Savior that's asking us to surrender my plans, my hopes, my dreams, and my future to you, Lord. That's the Savior that's here this morning. See, of course, I kind of had fun with the two people, the two citizens and the two saviors, but you and I know there's only one Savior. Our challenge is to make sure that we are truly committed to him and that our life is reflective of who he is to everyone around us, truly in our hearts, to the one true God, genuinely with our lives, honest with our actions. I want to share another scripture verse. This same Paul that's writing this letter to the Philippians, he's going to write about this one God. He's going to tell the Ephesians this. Take a look at chapter 4, 1-6. He says this, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in the manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another. See, he's already saying, guys, I know it's going to get hard. Don't be that group that's going to bail out as soon as difficulty comes. But with all humility, with all gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And here it comes. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in and all. Let me tell you something. I want to tell you this morning about the one Jesus. And right here, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and the Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in and all. And look, I don't know if when we're talking about the two people, the two citizens serving two different types of saviors, there may be some things that began to twitch because you know that you maybe have served Jesus in a certain way for your benefit and you're not serving him, understanding that he's one God, one Father, over all and through all and in all. Let me tell you, he wants to be your Lord. And we have to understand that it's only through him that we have access to the Father. We can talk about heaven and it's a great place, this Disney world in the sky. But let me tell you something. If Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, then you're not ever gonna see it. For the citizens of heaven, this is the only hell we will ever know. But to the citizens of this world, this is the only heaven you will ever know. And the kids came in right for the rough part. Excellent. But I want that we align up on the right side that Paul is talking about this morning. I want that we pursue God in truth. We worship him in spirit. And we don't apply our agendas to him. We don't apply the way things should be or the way we want things to be. But we come open heart, open mind, right to the altar of God saying, God, I want everything. I want all of it as you want it for me, God. And I want to serve you. I want to humble myself before you, God. And I want to be an instrument used by you to tell as many people as I can about Jesus. I want to be dealing hope in this lost world. God, I want you to be my Lord of my life. That's what Paul wants here this morning. He's saying this to the Philippians saying, hey, be careful. Because there's two kinds in the church.
We hope you are encouraged and challenged by what you heard today. If you'd like more information about Champion Forest Baptist Church, our service times, or how you can get connected, visit us at championforest.org. Thanks so much. Have a great day, and God bless.